Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and the temptation of Jesus.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Rosemary, thank you indeed. Friends, why don't you keep that passage up and in front of you? Matthew 4, 1 to 11. The code for anyone needing translation, if you're using Microsoft Translate, is RLKGT. RLKGT. I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. Won't you join me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Temptations are always unpleasant whenever they come, aren't they? In whatever form. I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes I'm at my prayers. And you think that you'd be pretty immune to temptation when you're at your prayers, don't you? But suddenly, the most appalling thoughts kind of flash across my mind. I wish it wasn't like that, but often it is. And it needs to be dealt with for what it is, and I need to get on and keep doing what I'm doing. The Lord Jesus, it says in the Bible, was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet was without sin. And so he knows what it is to be in the situation that we are often in. And the passage that was read to us from Matthew 4 this morning tells us about the temptations of the Lord Jesus in the desert. And it gives us a great insight into the nature of his battle with Satan and the methods he used in dealing with those temptations which the Lord Jesus brought to him. I want to concentrate our minds on these as we start out in this new year as Christians together at Fulcara Community Church. What will it be like? What will our temptations be like? Let me say at the very outset that temptation has got nothing to do with our spiritual state of mind. Will you notice in your Bibles there that it says of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4 that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? It was a direct work of the Spirit of God. It had nothing to do with his disobedience, for there was no disobedience. And Luke, I guess to emphasize it, says, Jesus, do you see it there? Filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit. So it had nothing to do with his spiritual state. The nature of the temptation is to doubt his God-given role and to doubt the methods he is to employ in that God-given role. Let me say that again. The temptation is to doubt his God-given role and to doubt the methods he is to employ in that God-given role. Have a look at verse 3. If you really are the Son of God, this is reiterated again in verse 6. If you really are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Now, the context of this, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And you remember what happened there? The heavens were opened. The Spirit, in the form of a dove, came down and rested upon him. And the voice from heaven, God's voice, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The voice of God affirms that Jesus is God's King, God's Messiah. And he tells us the way in which that King is going to reign, the way in which he's going to get his work done. Any Jew who was standing by, and certainly the Lord Jesus himself, could not have failed to recognize the two quotes from the Old Testament which were put together in the voice of God. The first one comes from Psalm 2. "You are my son," says Psalm 2, "today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance." Everybody in Israel knew Psalm 2. It was the great psalm about God's King. "You are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me," God says to his king, "and I will give the nations for your inheritance." And the voice from heaven said, "You are the one that I was speaking about in Psalm 2. And nobody would have missed it. The second one comes from Isaiah 42. Do you remember us looking at it before Christmas time? And it's about the servant of God. "Here is my servant," says Isaiah 42, "whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." And it was a shorthand way of saying, you are Messiah, and the way that you will be Messiah is by being the servant who suffers and bears away the sin of the world. Because by the time we get to Isaiah 53, this servant in whom God delights is the one who is wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the one of whom it is said, "For do you remember this? For we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all." The voice from heaven declares, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I don't want to at this stage go into whether Jesus knew this before this moment, but we know that he knew from this moment on, with crystal clarity, that he was God's King, and that the way he would save his people was by bearing away the sin of the world. Now, it's very, very important to grasp that, because the temptations are all geared into that direction. You see how they go? If you really are the Son of God, it's almost like Genesis 3 all over again. Do you remember those words? Has God really said, the snake? See, he's just heard the voice of God declare that he is the Son of God. If you really are the Son of God, and if you really are going to bear the sin of the world, that is a very big responsibility. You'd be very wise to make sure you heard the words correctly, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be a good idea, a grand idea, for you just to be sure for yourself? It'd be grand to get that clear before you go and do anything foolish. You are hungry, aren't you? Change the rocks into bread, and you'll be sure. No, he says, that is not God's way. It is not God's way. How did he know that? He knows it, of course, by reading the Bible. He knows it by reading the Bible. That's how he knows it's not God's way. He doesn't need a magic word from heaven coming. He doesn't need a voice. He doesn't need an angel to kind of blast on the trumpet. He hears it and he knows it as clearly as a bell. He says, "It is written. It is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but by trusting God, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He says, "No, it is not God's way. I heard the voice. I know the word." God is a thoroughly trustworthy person. But on the other hand, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, there's a marvelous way that you could show yourself to all Israel in a great display of power and miracle. Throw yourself down. And then he quotes from Psalm 91. It sounds feasible, doesn't it? What is he really saying here? He's saying, you can be king, all right. You can. There's no real need to die. There's no real need to go to the cross. Israel would recognize you at a glance if you threw yourself down from the temple, for God has pledged to protect you. Be Messiah by all means. No, by this means, with a display of power. Jesus said, no, no, no. This is not God's way. It's not God's way. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation is a straight, plain, frontal attack. It's a plain, frontal attack. There's no subtlety here at all. He says, there is no need for you to bear the sin of the world. There is another way. In a moment of time, he showed him all the nations of the world and their splendor. He said, bow down and worship me, and I will give them all to you. Do you remember Psalm 2 that we just read? You are my son, today I become your father. Ask of me, and I'll give the nations for your inheritance. He says, I will give the nations for your inheritance. It's the most appalling blasphemy from the devil, isn't it? He says, I will do what the Father has promised to do by an alternative route. Just imagine, all the kingdoms of the world and in splendor. I remember the very first time I went off to London. I did all the touristy things. Gee, I'm a tourist at heart. Really, I am. I love it. I went to the Tower. I stood in that long queue to get to the Crown Jewels. If you've ever been there, you'll know that queue. I have never seen anything like that diamond in the center. It's the biggest thing I've ever seen. Well, it's not the biggest thing I've ever seen. It's the biggest diamond I've ever seen. The Cullinan diamond, it is worth €2 billion. Can you believe it, for that diamond? Yeah, Yvonne wishes. A lady in the queue behind me, I remember this, she echoed my entire thoughts. She said, I sure would like to have a sliver of that diamond, she said, American. I mean, it is just, he showed him in a flash all the kingdoms of the world, all their power, all their wealth, all their glory. And did he not long that the kingdoms of the world would bow the knee to Messiah, God's king? Had he not been promised that? Bow down and worship me. No, he said, it is not God's way. This is not God's way. Away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. By the way, this temptation seems to me to keep recurring the whole way through the Gospels. I mean, do you remember at Caesarea Philippi where Jesus says, who do people say I am? Do you remember that? Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. Or who do you say I am? Jesus asks his disciples. Peter, quick as a flash, you are the Christ, your Messiah, Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus goes on from that moment to teach them that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must be given to the hands of the Gentiles, beaten, crucified, killed, and rise again from the dead. Peter's horrified. He said, Lord, God forbid. This will never happen to you. Do you remember those stinging words of Jesus? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Do you see? It's the same temptation. No cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember this? What is the real burning issue? There is Jesus. Sweat coming down like great drops of blood, and in his agonizing prayer, he says, Father, that this cup might be removed from me. Do you remember those words? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here is the temptation again. And he is at prayer so that he will not succumb to it. Then, right at the end, on the cross, have you ever thought about this? Here is the Lord Jesus, now nailed to the cross. There he is. We're very close to the end. He's almost accomplished the great purpose for which he has come into the world. The leaders of Israel say, come down now, and we will put our trust in you. You ever thought of the terrific temptation? Did he not long that the leaders of Israel would put their trust in him? How he grieved over God's people who would not recognize him. Come down now, and we will put our trust in you. Get away from me, Satan, he says. It is written, worship the Lord your God only. Friends, he would not and he did not deflect away from his God-given task, which was to die and to take the punishment that my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world deserve. And because of that, you and I can be saved today. You and I can stand in the presence of God as if we'd never sinned. Because of his death, you and I can come boldly into the presence of the living God and say, Father, my Father. It's extraordinary. His work is saving people. And to him, nothing was more important. He was not deflected from it, although the temptations were very, very severe. And whatever you do today, dear friends, before you leave this building on this Sunday morning, thank God that he did not succumb to these temptations. For where would we be? Where would we be now if he had not been resolute right to the end? God's Messiah, accomplishing God's purposes in God's way, so that you and I may be found in him and might know him. Well, I'm just about done. What has this got to do with us today? Ignite. Why have I chosen to begin the year on this note? It's a solemn note, isn't it? Why have I picked it? I want to say to you today that you and I must not be deflected from our prime task. For our prime task is exactly the same as his. Satan has no joy in the work of the Lord Jesus. Hard battle it was again and again and again, yet there was no joy for him there. And the focus of that temptation is now with us. We must not be deflected from our prime work of leading people, boys and girls, men and women, to Christ. This is the job of the people of God. And it is a happy and joyous job. Of the Lord Jesus, it was said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You and I must not be deflected from it, but you can be absolutely sure, dear friends, that we'll be under temptation to do it. Absolutely certain. We'll be under temptation to use our position and our standing before God for our own purposes and not for the purposes of others. As it were, kind of to revel in the fact that we belong to God and then to keep it to ourselves. You'll be tempted to say, if only Dorian Rees were more impressive. That's what you'll be tempted to say. If only he could pull off some miracle. If only he could give the show a little bit of a boost on a Sunday morning. You know what I mean? Let's make church more fun. Let's make church more interesting, more comfortable. Can I tell you, all you'll get is the gospel. the gospel, which is the power of God to save people. We must not be deflected from our confidence in the preaching of God's word. We're under temptation, aren't you? Let me tell you where my fears come. I'm tempted to be frightened what people will think about me when I tell them the gospel. That's where my fears are. Are they not your fears? Is your temptation to be frightened of people? Frightened even to ask them? When you're under temptation, it will be, we will be, to believe that the gospel won't really work on our friends. It's the God-given way through the powerful preaching of the gospel. And friends, it is a pretty powerful word. I mean, just look around here. Look around to the left and the right. Look at what the gospel did to you lot here. I'm always impressed by the gospel when I go to church. You know, I look around and I say, well, look at what it did. Look at what it did to you. Look at what it did to me. It saved us. I mean, you save us. Kind of, you're pretty sure that the gospel could save pretty much anybody, don't you think? Jeepers. You remember when John took a look in the last book in the Bible in Revelation into heaven? You know, the angel takes him there and he says, I saw a multitude. Do you remember that? Do you know the newspapers tell me that over the Christmas week that 1.5 million people went through Dublin Airport? Can you believe it? Just in that week before Christmas. Lo, he said, I saw a great multitude of people that no one could number, from every tribe, from every nation under heaven. You know what? Every one of them is there because of the gospel. Every single one. There is no other way that you can get there. That is how powerful it is. We mustn't give way to the temptation that it won't work on our friends. It worked on us. In this matter, friends, God has set a clear example in the person of Jesus. In the year ahead, you're going to have ample opportunity to invite your friends here to one gathering or to another gathering, to Sunday services in January, February, where we'll be looking just in the next few weeks on the person of Jesus, on some of his claims. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We'll be looking at some of those over the next weeks. There'll be opportunities just in the course of day-to-day life, just as you interact with people, just from day to day, to speak to your friends, to speak to your family members, to speak to your children, to speak to your colleagues. Don't be tempted to shy away. Won't you pray for me? Can I ask you to do that? That I will be faithful and proclaim Christ boldly as I ought. Keep praying for me that I will do that, and that I won't be distracted by too many other things. I'm prone to be distracted. Will you pray for your friends just in this congregation, that we will not be frightened to ask others to come? Will you pray for yourself, that you will not give way to temptation, to think that other things are more important than this work? Let's pray together now. Won't you join me? Well, let's have a moment. Excuse me. Let's have a moment where we can just say to the Lord Jesus, first of all, thank you. Thank you that you did not succumb to these temptations. Just take a moment to do that. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you did not succumb, that you went all the way to the cross and that because of that, this morning we can sit here by faith as forgiven people. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's just take a moment as well to tell God how much we need him to strengthen us so that we'll not give in to the temptation to be frightened or embarrassed of our friends, nor to give in to the temptation to believe that the gospel will not work. Let's just take a moment to do that, just where we're sitting. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your wonderful example. Thank you for the brilliance of your death and resurrection, and that by it we can be saved. Father, we pray for your Spirit, that as he indwells us, he will make us strong to resist any temptation not to take the gospel out to our friends. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.